We're taking a break from our journey through Mark's gospel. We're just in the beginning of Mark chapter 2, but we'll take a break today because it's Baptism Sunday. You might have noticed we just sang three songs instead of four. There's a shorter sermon today under the title, What is a Believer's Baptism? And if I could read to you the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and then we'll pray, and then we'll launch into something that I'm a fair bit in the habit of doing over the last several years with a few variations. Just because we're in a situation where, well, let me just say this here before I read it. We're in a situation where, as a church, it says First Baptist Church on the front of the sign out there, but very few people come here because it's a Baptist church. I explain to people who join that we're a Baptistic church with a little B, that I'm Baptistic with a little B. Of course, that's true. That has to do with believers' baptism, which I'll explain today. But very few people come here because it's a Baptist church. At least that's been my experience. And so many people come having come out of backgrounds where they were baptized as infants. And maybe you're visiting here today because someone's getting baptized today who was baptized as an infant. And you might have questions about that. And people do come to me with questions about that. And sometimes even families visit me whose son or daughter is getting baptized as a believer, and the family wonders what in the world's going on at that Baptist church. And I'm glad for those visits. So when we do these baptism services, it seems important to me to explain what we're doing. Maybe to you, maybe to your family, maybe to you if you're coming around, and that's another piece of it. People come and go here with some regularity. So I wonder if there's a fair percentage of you that weren't here last December 8th, which is the last time we had a baptism service. So I feel somewhat justified in spending this sermon on something that if you've been here for a year or two or five, most of which you've heard before. So having said that, let me read to you the Great Commission, and then we'll pray and we'll launch in. So here we are, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And actually, let me start at verse 16 today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray once more. Father, we come now asking your help to rightly understand your word in a topical way today, that we would rightly understand your will and word on this issue of baptism, that we would understand your son's command that his followers, believers in him, you, would receive baptism. So help us now and guard us from error, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptism gets its meaning and its importance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place and for our sins, and from his triumph over death in the resurrection that guarantees our new and everlasting life for all who believe. Baptism, in fact, has meaning and importance only because the death and resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important for our rescue from the wrath of God and our everlasting joy in His glorious presence. Without noting these truths, to begin with, we cannot hope to understand this strange thing, this peculiar practice, and Lord, forgive me, this odd ordinance called believers' baptism. It is grounded in the death of Jesus Christ and His triumph over death in His resurrection. Listen to Romans 6, 3 through 7. Paul connecting all of these things together for us. We'll come back to this text in a bit, but I just want to lay it on the table here at the beginning. He writes there, "Do you not know," and he's writing to Christians, "do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore," and just listen to the imagery in your minds, "we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Baptism pictures all of this, grounded in the realities of what Christ has done for sinners. So to talk about baptism is not to talk about cold ritual or mere duty, but to speak of the promised and accomplished salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked out then in the lives of brothers and sisters we know and love very dearly. Seven of them here this morning: Aaron and Rachel Vlez, Thomas Herman, Morgan Thomas, Katie Kaminsky, and Brian and Andrea Van Leer, each coming to baptism in their own way, in their own time. Some after a few months or a year of being a believer, some after decades. And to do baptisms, well, that is to see these brothers and sisters in Christ, these fellow disciples of Jesus, express their faith in the God who has graciously saved them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who then commands that they be baptized, Matthew 28:19, and who said very simply in another place, John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, we'll take a few biblical steps, a few big picture items from the scriptures. And the first one is this: baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. That's the first header, right? So we'll do three headers and somewhat briefly under each one. That's the first one. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do, or have done to them, more properly, I guess. So believer's baptism doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus in the doing of it, or the having it done to you. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't save you. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do or have done to them. It's something that people who already are believers do, and no one else. And please note this key Bible fact. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who are responding to what God has done to and for them in Christ. They had been saved by God's grace, and now, afterward, they wanted to be baptized. This is Bruce Ware, theologian Bruce Ware, quote, "Every New Testament instruction or command of baptism involves repentance, faith, or something else that presumes conscious belief, including the household texts." All the texts are listed. Those are, end quote. Those household texts are often the ones used to defend the practice of infant baptism. Even those presume conscious belief and the prior preaching of the gospel in those instances. Baptism, then, again, does not save a person nor contribute to salvation, but instead is something that saved people do as the obedience of faith, an obedience that proceeds from faith. Baptism, then, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. That's important enough to say again. Baptism, biblically understood, Christian baptism, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized, not of the one doing the baptism to the person. It is therefore baptism, Christian baptism, is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do or have done to them. Baptism is therefore not something that an infant can do. And I say that. Listen, sometimes I have to say things that will confront things that you believe. And I have to disagree with you. But I trust that you understand that that doesn't mean that I hate you. This is something we can disagree on. But I want you to hear me out on it. I want you to hear. We can wrestle over it. And I have my Bible open. And I hope you do too. So from where I stand, as I look at my open Bible, baptism is something that an infant cannot do. That's why we don't baptize infants here, because there are simply no examples of it in the New Testament, and there are no instructions given to do it. And there is a clear implication of this, and I want to state it more clearly this morning than I ever have on one of these baptism Sundays to avoid any confusion. Those who are receiving baptism this morning who were baptized as infants are not getting rebaptized or getting baptized again. They are getting baptized for the first time. Because what happened to them as an infant was, by definition then, not Christian baptism, from what we understand from the text of Scripture, from everything I've just said. Now, secondly, we're given instructions. So we've already seen who baptism is for. It's for believers only. But I might say just a bit more here before we move on to the how, because I want to be sure you get this. So the New Testament experience of baptism works like this. a person is born again by the power of God, enabling them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then they are baptized. This is the normative New Testament pattern. We look again to the Great Commission, this time solidifying in our minds the order of things with regard to baptism. Matthew 28:19 goes like this again with regard to the order of disciple and baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now this is just a simple grammar thing. The them, baptizing them, refers back to the word disciples who already exist. Again, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do or have done to them. It's something that folks who are already believers do and no one else. This is why we refer to it as believers' baptism. That's why. Do you see? Now, enough on that. We're also instructed how to do it. It's very clear. From the get-go, the church baptized by immersion. That is, by putting the believer all the way under water deep enough to do so. And then, this is important, bringing them back up. You don't want to forget that. We won't today. I promise. It is significant that in the act of literally going all the way under the water, being totally immersed, that is overwhelmed by the water, and you won't be able to see that, but that is what will happen. The water will wash over their face as they're under the water. It'll wash all the way over them. And then being raised up again, we are doing or acting out what the Greek word baptizo literally means, which is immersion, or to dip under the water. The whole body completely submerged and then raised up out of the water. In fact, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describe anything but baptism as immersion. And in fact, the instances of baptisms that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism as immersion. For example, John 3:23. Now, this is John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, which is not Christian baptism, but Christian baptism was modeled directly on John's baptism of repentance. The same, if you saw them and you couldn't hear anything, if you saw John and Jesus baptizing without hearing anything, they would look exactly the same. This is how it happened with John. John 3:23, quote, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, this is in the Jordan River, Mark tells us, because water was plentiful there. That may not be super clear. How about another one? And in Acts 8:38, an Ethiopian eunuch comes to belief in Jesus under the guidance of Philip. You remember that episode? Almost immediately, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized, and Philip agrees. Quote, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. What does that suggest to you? Sprinkling? Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So there is really very little dispute that this was the way the early church baptized new believers. They did it by immersing, baptizoing the new believer in water, in the name of, and this is key, the Great Commission, in the name of the triune God, according to the command of Jesus. Very simple. So we are taught who Christian baptism is for, and we are given instruction on how to do it. And third, we are given the meaning. the meaning. I've already read Romans 6, 3 through 7 very early, and now I'll just expand on that. Baptism is an identification with Christ. Baptism is an identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, all for his people. In the New Testament, believers get baptized to signify, to signify, to signify their burial and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death with Christ and to sin, our death to sin that was accomplished at Calvary and was first experienced by us when we were united to Christ by faith. We die to sin. We die to self. Pictures all this. In other words, baptism is symbolic of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer. But it is also the heart's further call to God in that act of obedience. We say to God in our baptism, "By your grace, I trust in you alone. I thank you for what you have done for me in Christ. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it and commit to you with my whole body, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have died to myself. I have died to sin as Christ died on the cross for me, and I receive through faith, by your grace, all that the crucified and risen and reigning Christ is for me, and I confess my faith in you for all to see, and throw myself at your mercy and grace in joy for your glory, whatever the cost." Here's the point. If you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, you understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again, and by his grace you saw yourself as a great sinner, and you saw Jesus as the great Savior, and you put your trust in him, surrendering to him as Lord and embraced him as treasure. And then you understand also part of what you are called to in this life as a Christian. And now here again is the picture in Romans 6, 3 through 7. Again, listen now again with all of that in mind. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, and we have died and have been raised. This is the gospel, the good news about Jesus for sinners. By God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, and for his good pleasure, and to his glory, it is the transition of a lost sinner from death to life. That's what baptism is picturing. From darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin, to the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. Whenever you come to answering the call to obey it, for some it's the next minute, for some it's a year, for some it's 20 years, however long it takes to obey the command to be baptized, you get it done because Jesus said so. when we lower a person into the water, immersing them, we remember and celebrate the death and burial of Jesus Christ for our sins, which sounds like Galatians 2:20, the first half. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then we raise that person up out of the water, and we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it, and maybe our own, as we remember our own baptism, being a new creation in Christ. And so this picture is the second half of Galatians 2:20, and maybe Paul's thinking of his own baptism as he wrote it. The life, he writes, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. United with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with Christ for all eternity. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. How many words is the picture of baptism worth? More than 1,000. All of this then makes baptism not a cold ritual or mere duty, but a celebration of joyful obedience to the one who has given us life. There is no sadness in baptism then. There is no despair, only joy and happiness and gladness for having been captivated by Christ and saved by him, saved through his life and death and resurrection. This is all the Lord's doing. Even this very step of obedience is Christ's doing in your life. And we praise him for it. Even the Philip, even the eunuch who was baptized by Philip knew this. How did he go away from the waters? Acts 8:39, he, quote, went on his way rejoicing. Of course he did. He now knew and knows Jesus Christ. So what we are celebrating today is the mighty, miraculous work of God in the hearts of people, saving individual sinners from hell and bringing them forever into the family of God. That's what we're watching, pictured. May their movements and their professions of faith in that baptistry signify their desire to continue to die to sin and to walk in newness of life by God's grace, a life devoted to God in Christ for his glory and their joy. And may we as a church, as a people, and as family and friends, as we baptize and are baptized and witness baptisms, may we dedicate ourselves anew to obeying the commands of Jesus joyfully because we love him. We have seen him. We have seen his glory. And we now savor and treasure him. A word about logistics and what you'll be seeing. You'll hear a brief word of confession and testimony from some of them who've chosen to do that. Now, it can be really hard to say anything up there, being in front of people. Some of them have chosen to do that, and I don't like being in front of people either. But from all of them, you'll hear them respond to some ancient baptismal vows that just give them an opportunity to respond to these commitments, to continue on in the Christian life, and then confess their faith. It's the same thing we do the last several years. And there'll be an opportunity for you to jump in and respond with them, to confess your own faith. And in that way, remember your own Christian baptism, if you have done that, and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. Or perhaps there are some here today who have never come to Jesus, and the call, as always, to you is come. Come, and may this be a picture to you of Christ's saving grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture that is baptism of your saving grace through your Son. And help us now, keep us safe as we navigate wet steps back there. And Father, help each one now to confess rightly and be bold and help each of us as we witness to give you praise. And if there be any here who do not know you, we ask for a miracle of saving grace in hearts now, in this place and in this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.